I just wanted to share a few things. When we think about God's blessings in our lives, we're thinking, we're kind of focusing here in the new year on how God has brought us through things, how God has promised to be with us, to go forward, to push us forward, to direct us. What I want to focus in on maybe in how God has blessed us in the past, and that as we focus in on that, we can know that He is going to bring us through the future. And that's a confidence that we have in Him. In Scripture, we've got Psalm 44. It says, "We have heard with our ears, O God, our fathers have told us what you did in their days, in days long ago. With your hand you drove out the nations and planted our fathers. You crushed the peoples and made our fathers flourish. It was not by their sword that they won the land, nor did their arm bring them victory. It was your right hand, your arm, and the light of your face, for you loved them. You are my king and my God, who decrees victories for Jacob. Through you, we push back our enemies." So that is a focus we see throughout Scripture, where we remember what God has done in our lives. We look back, we say, hey, He's come through in this position, in this situation, and we can have confidence He's going to push through and He's going to bring us through the current situation or our future situation. For my life in the past, I can share a little bit about how my walk of faith has occurred. When I was in school, I was thinking a lot about things, and you know, I didn't really know God. I'd grown up in a church. I had a Bible, but I didn't really read it. I went to Sunday school occasionally, but they didn't really preach the gospel. But what happened to me was I started getting involved with InterVarsity and Christian Fellowship, and we had a lot of young people in that. And they encouraged me just to start reading in the book of John. And so I started reading the book of John, started seeing that God is real and that He really has a plan for my life and that He wanted to come into my heart. And so I think I had come, here's what happened to me. I had come to believe that Jesus was my Savior. I had to accept Him to go to heaven. And I just was putting it off because I was feeling I needed to clean up my life before I could do that. And I think that's a common feeling. You feel you've come to the point, you believe it's true, but you can't step out because you don't feel like your life's in the right order. So I was challenged. This one fellow student said to me, "Well, if you die tonight, or let's just say, would you know where you're going?" I said, "No, I wouldn't." She goes, "Well, you really need to decide." And so that helped me get to a decision point. So I decided I needed to follow Christ. I needed to accept Him. And so when I made that decision and said, "Lord, come into my life. Please forgive me of my sins," then things started to change. So all of a sudden I felt free. I felt forgiven. And God was able to work in my life, be able to speak through the Word to me more because I had already made that decision. So it was just a step of faith that made the decision real. So to me, that was a very important step. But I'd say throughout my life, when I've made decisions for God, it usually, once I just say yes, then He comes through and He is real to me. But until I say yes, "Lord, if that's what you want me to do," then when I make that decision, that's when He comes in and He makes it real for me. I can say when we went overseas and we served for short-term missions, we said yes. We'll do it. And we did it for a year and a half. And as we've said, I can just see that every time I've said yes to God, that He's usually come through and I've felt His presence in my life. And the things that encourages me for my future is I can look back and say, yes, God has been true to His promises, that when I have made myself available to Him to be used, He has come through, not always how I expected, but He's always come through it. He's comforted me and directed me. So that is something that I can do. Not only does the Scripture constantly talk about how God has spoken through the prophets, has spoken through the disciples has spoken through Jesus, but God has also spoken to me through my life. So that helps me to go forward and to live for Him every day. I just wanted to introduce Ann. Can you come up? And Ann Bateman will share a little bit about God's work through her life.
Jittery before those, but it doesn't bother me as much as today does. And I think it's because when I go to those meetings and present, it's all head knowledge. You know, it's science, it's facts, I don't really know those people from all over the country. You know, I might get emails from them once in a while, but it's not like this. I live with you people, and I want you to still love me. It's not that. I'm afraid of looking stupid, but yeah, I don't want to look stupid. At those meetings, I really don't want to look stupid, but here, I just don't want you to love me. So, oh, it's funny. Anyway, thank you, Tom, for your very nice message. So at the end of the year, here we are. We are done with 2011, and I think the end of the year is a good time. We often, it's a time when we sort of take stock of where we're at. It's time when we figure out our taxes. You know, we look at our finances and we figure out, you know, how much did I get this? How much did I earn this year? And how much did we waste? You know, where did all that money go? How much has it served our needs? Do we have more than what we needed? You know, how did we come out financially? And did I meet my personal goals this past year? Or did I at least get closer to them? So we take stock. And take stock means we look things over and we contemplate and, you know, try to make an evaluation. But as Christians, it's a different thing. It's not up here. That's when it moves down here. And that's when it becomes very personal. And that's where it really counts. As Christians, when we take stock, you know, when we look at our taxes, we might feel like we're sort of impoverished in some areas of our lives. But when we look at ourselves as Christians, we are wealthy. We are wealthy. Wealthy beyond our dreams. You know, we have a loving benefactor who no matter how much we give, he gives more. You know, we give him all of ourselves. What does he give back? He gives all of himself, which way. I mean, if you look at a scale, boom, his what he gives is so much more. And it's a free gift. You don't have to do anything to earn it. So our real riches are those of our heart, of the heart, and in, not only that, but are eternal in nature. And we have a loving, caring shepherd, as Tom said, who guides us, who comforts us. And, you know, we have trials here on earth and painful things and difficulties and confusion at times and having to make decisions. But we have our Holy Spirit to guide us, and we have our Good Shepherd, and he takes us through those times. And we're not alone, and his yoke is easy and his burden is light. But that's as we let him carry those things. In 1 John it says, how great is the love of the Father who has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. He has lavished his love on us. See how wealthy we are. And we are rich too in his commands. And he has loved us. But he also gives us his commands. And we are rich in that too. And how does that, how can we be rich in commands? you know, how is that a richness? The psalmist, if it was David, I don't know that they know exactly who wrote the psalms, but the psalmist said, deal bountifully with thy servant that I may live and keep thy word. The psalmist knew that God's commands are life-giving. His commands are life-giving. So his commands are a blessing to us. And, you know, I'm learning, well, it takes a long time, but I'm learning that obedience is a really great thing. It's like getting on the highway. No traffic ahead of you, you're just zooming along. And when we don't do that obedience thing, and we twirl around in the mud and the muck, and you get nowhere, you go around and around. Obedience is a simple thing. It's hard to get there sometimes, but if we just obey and don't have to worry about, you know, do I want to obey? Do I like this? Does this seem right in my eyes? You know, we don't have to go through that angst of analyzing and figuring out, do I really want to do this or whatever? All we got to do is obey. You can just set that aside. Just do what you're supposed to do, and God blesses. And I always find that there are some little special circumstances where I think that there is maybe a special dispensation that I don't have to obey, and this situation doesn't work. It's best to just obey. So we are rich in his forgiveness, in his commands, but in his forgiveness. Talk about unmerited mercy and love. We have all sinned, and I catch myself flunking all the time. If it's even just some little infraction, someone does something on the freeway, I'm like, eek! You know, you just wish you could do something mean to that person, or you want to just say something, you're like, over and say, you a stupid idiot. And it's just a small, little, tiny infraction. I think, what if something nasty, horrible happens to me that someone has done to me? You know, this happens. People's lives are ruined by other people. How do they handle that? What do you do with that? That's a transgression. But we have transgressed in our own right. I mean, in our own self, we have transgressed. Against who? Against God. And maybe against others. But we are rich in his forgiveness. Without that, even our goodness, our goodwill, our good deeds, they're tainted compared to his goodness. Now, when we have forgiveness, aren't we glad to receive that forgiveness? We gladly accept God's forgiveness. Say, yes, I'll take that. And if we have hurt someone else and we've had to receive forgiveness from someone else, aren't we just relieved to receive that forgiveness? Forgiveness through salvation is life eternal for us. Forgiveness is life-giving when we bestow it on others. So as we forgive others, we are given life. Unforgiveness is a burden, and it is darkness, and it is sin. And the seeds of unforgiveness spread decay in all areas of our life. So sin is not a compartment. We can't compartmentalize. We say, well, I'm going to hold on to this sin here and think it's not going to affect the rest of your life. It's a toxic poison. You have to deal with this. And I'm speaking to myself here. This is why it also makes me more nervous, I think. When we have sin in our hearts, or hold unforgiveness to others, it affects every part of us. It affects the way we view the world. It colors everything. It's like our roots are down sucking up some poison all the time. It has an effect. Cause and effect. So we have a command from God himself, who knows all, who loves us, he understands us, he understands pain and hurt, or the thoughtlessness of someone else. But even so, his command is to forgive. And is this for him? Does this benefit him? No, it's for our peace, for our hearts, and for our unity as a body. You know, how did they talk about in scripture how Pharaoh hardened his heart? How did he harden his heart? He hardened his heart because he kept choosing to do evil. Every time, you know, Moses asked him to let his people go, and the plague, each time he said, oh, I'm going to stick with it. I'm going to be mean. I'm going to be evil. And, you know, he just wouldn't relent. And each time, those roots of evil, of sin, grew deeper and deeper. And pretty soon, you know, the heart becomes so hard that it can't move. It can't change. And it's harder to make a leap back into life when it's hardened. You lack freedom. But we are rich. We have a good shepherd. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. It's a rod of correction. You know, we get off on the up toward the ditches a little bit. He gives us a little poke. It's a rod of correction. And he has a staff that has a hook on it that pulls us out of the dark spots, rescues us out of the darkness, out of the places of danger. He wants to keep us close in the fold. He wants to keep our hearts soft and light, not darkness. Forgiveness from God himself for us is a gift, but forgiving others is a gift also. It may seem like you're losing something when you're forgiving somebody, but you're not. You're getting. You're receiving a gift. Because you're letting go of darkness and allowing life and light. We should not be afraid to love. We should not be afraid to be vulnerable, to forgive, and to love others. Because we are loved first by God. He cares for us. He really does. And he knows everything that we've been through. In the book of Hosea, we have a story of a very unfaithful Israel. Portrayed as an unfaithful wife. And God says to this wife, this unfaithful wife, I will betroth you unto me with righteousness and justice, with steadfast mercy and kindness. This mercy is unearned. We are unworthy to receive his compassion, his loyalty, this kind of loyalty, and his kindness. But we have it nonetheless because of who he is. It is his kindness that leads us to repentance. So at the end of the year, we take stock of what we have. Yes, we have things. We have a house, we have a car, we have this, we have family. All these things are good. But our real wealth is eternal. We have a good shepherd who comforts us with his rod and his staff. He rescues us from evil, from the scary dark places that we find ourselves in. And he is good. Psalm 36 says, how excellent is thy loving kindness, O God. Therefore the children of man put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. We can be vulnerable because we are under his wings. They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house, and thou shalt make them drink of the river of pleasures. For with thee is the fountain of life, and in thy light we shall see light. So.
Thank you, Ben. I'd like to now introduce introduce you to Jill Williamson. And Jill's been in New York, and she'll share a little bit about some of the ministry she's been doing in New York City.
Thanks, Tom. I wanted to say, Anne, you shared a little secret with us, so I'll share a little secret too. Whenever I have to do this, I get up in New York and I can stand in front of a couple hundred kids and it's fine, but whenever I do this, all of a sudden I have to go to the bathroom, whether I had to go or not. So if you see me dance around here a little much, I don't have to go, but I'll be okay. But by a show of hands, let me see, who stayed up till midnight last night?
Eastern time.
Who did not Eastern stay time. Up till midnight?
Eastern time.
That's not true. I did not stay up. Now, I don't know what the reasoning is. Maybe you just like your sleep, like me. But for some of us, maybe last night was kind of just another day, right? I mean, it is another day. Of course, it's the beginning of a new year. But it's still, it can be looked at as just another day. Which is I want to share with you guys this morning about Metro. And I want to tell you a little bit about just another week at Metro Ministries in New York City. And we're going to start with a Sunday morning. So it was just another Sunday, and I was picking up in a van, picking up some kids like, these are some of our workers, they come and help us get more involved with our program. And a lot of them come to church on Sundays. But either way, I was on my way to the Bronx from Brooklyn. I don't know much you know about New York City. I was on my way to pick these guys up, right, in a van. And I was taking a turn around a corner. I see this lady sitting on the ground across the street. And she's kind of laying back on her hands, right? It's this, middle of summer, and, she's just sitting on the ground on the street there. And I kind of looked a little closer. Some people kind of walked by and kind of looked at her and just kept going. And by that time, I kind of turned, and I thought, oh, no, she needs some help. I don't know what's going on. So I turn the van around, go and park it next to her. And everyone in New York City is either Ma or Pa. So I said, yo, Ma, Ma. And she kind of looked, and I realized she was drunk, right? Got a little closer, and she looked a little dirty. I don't know how long she'd been there. So I go, yo, Ma, can I walk you home? And she kind of was like, well, yeah, I just live over there. I said, all right, well, let's go walk over there. So I'm thinking, I got to go pick up these people in the Bronx, too. And if I don't get there in time, I won't get back in time for church, right? So I'm like, oh, man, I hope this isn't, take forever, although I want to help her, right? So we get her up, and I was like, okay, where do you live? She goes, oh, just over there, right? And I was like, all right, well, let's walk over there. And I said, oh, wait, I got to get something out of my van. She goes, oh, can we just take the van? And I was like, oh, well, and I didn't say anything out loud, right? I'm thinking, okay, and it's a Metro vehicle, right? It's not my van. So I put her in the van in the front seat with me. It's just the two of us, and we're driving. And as soon as she gets in, I close the door. She falls asleep. So she passes out, and she's sitting in the front seat of this car. And I'm going, oh, no, how am I going to get her out of here now? I have her in the van. I got to go to the Bronx. And I go, Ma, wake up. She's not waking up. So I'm like, okay. She said she lives on Melrose. All right, so just I have no idea where Melrose is. I drive down the street, take a right somewhere. The first right I find, I go up there, and there it was, Melrose. Was right there, so I turned right on Melrose, went halfway down the block, and I just stopped right in the middle of the block. I'm like, oh Lord, I hope this is it. So I kind of pushed her a little bit, Ma, yo, Ma, and I said, we're on Melrose. Is this where you live? So she kind of looked up, she looked over this side of the road, she goes, oh, no, that's not where I live. No. And then she turns and she looks this way, and she goes, oh yeah, that's where I live. And so she gets out of the car, and then she goes, can I buy you a soda? And I said, no, that's okay, I gotta go. And she says, okay, I didn't have any money anyway. And so I saw her going to the car in the store there, so I hope she made it home. I was on Melrose, so either way, I went and I picked up the kids, and we made it to church on time. But that was just another Sunday. Next day of the week would be Monday. Which is our one day off in the week. So just another Monday, we could be walking anywhere in the city. That's New York City there, the Empire State Building. We drive by that every day, so we usually stop and just take pictures if the sun is just right. But just another Monday, you can be walking down the street, and kids will whisper their mom, she's Yogi Bear, she's from Yogi Bear, which on the street, our name is Yogi Bear. There's another story behind that, which I'm not going to tell you. But she's my Yogi Bear, so you kind of feel like a celebrity a little bit around the neighborhood because a lot of the kids have been there before, right? So just another Monday, you never know who you're going to run into or who you're going to meet that had even gone to Yogi Bear, even as a small kid. Just another Tuesday. Now, this picture was taken one of the last weeks of the year where we were able to work with a church that's directly across the street from our school that we work with on Tuesdays. And in the back, behind the church, they have this huge room. It's their food pantry. You can see the food in the back of the room there. But they let us use the room. And it's great because we're not in the church, so the Muslim kids from the area can come and go into the food pantry because it's not technically the church, although it's kind of part of it. And as well, if it's bad weather, if it's raining, then the after-school program can come across the street. The kids walk right across the street and come to this back room. So you can see about half those kids in that picture come from a non-religious after-school program. And just to say something about that, there's really a changing face in New York City where 5 or 10 years ago, although I wasn't there, this is what I've heard. Keep losing a little bit up. Is that a little better? 5 or 10 years ago, the kids had nothing. They had no after school programs to go to. They didn't have extracurricular activities. They even had stopped organized sports because they got too violent. The kids got too violent. The parents got too violent. So the kids had nothing. So in the last few years, they started all these after-school programs, community centers, lots of different stuff, which is great for the kids, but they take our kids, right? So we have less kids in our program. So what we're trying to do is work with as many, I don't know what's up with that, we're trying to work with as many kids as possible and many after-school programs as possible. So this is one on Tuesday that brings their kids out, which is great. I think we had gone in and just asked, hey, can you bring them out? And they said, oh, okay. You're like, I mean, it's a religious thing, but they decided to bring them out. Hey, thank you. Check one. Hey, thanks, Greg. Just another Wednesday, I'm going to pull the next one up. We spent a lot of time with these three boys, Devin, Moises, and Victor. They spent the whole day with us, and these Wednesdays this last fall have been really rainy in New York, so we go in and we knock door to door, and these kids stay with us the whole time. So we knock at every door and do the lesson with these kids. So these kids here, I don't know how many lessons, I think they reached about 100 kids with one of our team members, Rashida, just going door to door one Wednesday afternoon. So they heard that lesson, all those people, every time. So they have that in their mind. On Wednesdays as well, we work with another after-school program who had actually come up to us. The director is Christian, and he came, and he found out about us, and he said, and I thought we were in trouble. There's this official guy, white guy in the hood. Usually you think you're in trouble if there's a white person coming at you. And so, he asked us, he said, hey, can we work together? And so now they bring the kids out every single week. Just another Thursday, this is the most fun. Thursday evenings, kind of our favorite site as our team. 6:30 every Thursday evening, you can see. That was Thanksgiving week. We were playing a game called Stuff the Turkey. So they're turkeys and they're getting stuffy. You can see the three black children there, they're all Muslim kids. And about 75% of the kids that come to this site are Muslim kids. And I don't know I don't know exactly what happens in their homes, but I know that they're starved and they're just asking for attention. And I really knew it when one Thursday there was a couple boys in the back and they were being just disrespectful. So I came and I sat right in the middle of them, and almost immediately, as soon as I hit the ground, they came right on me. One sat on my lap, one grabbed my hand, the other one put his head on my shoulder, and they're all just snuggling up to me. And I'm like, man, they just want to be loved, you know. And I think that that speaks more than any preaching that we could ever do for them, is just being there with them, just loving them, hugging them, playing with them. So that's us playing some games with them on a Thursday. And just another Friday, we were preaching out right there on the street. We have to be on the street now because we got kicked out of our original area, and we have to do this without sound. Sometimes we have about 200 people at this site, and we do it without sound. So we're yelling, Jesus loves you, as loud as we can in an emotional way, right? But either way, it was about 30 seconds before I had to get up and preach. My friend was on the microphone, and we had been trying, before I tell you what's going to happen, although you're probably going to figure it out, we have been trying to work with after-school programs, whatever we could find, and I had been at the school one day on a Thursday, and I saw this group of 20 kids take off and walk down around the corner, so I kind of followed them from a distance, and they went down to the next block, and I followed them, you know, and I followed them all the way, and they went into the Salvation Army, and I thought, oh, great, they're definitely going to want to work with us, right? Oh, I got to go see, you know, who the director is, and anyway, I couldn't talk to the director. Long story short, it didn't work out, and we couldn't get a hold of him. But 30 seconds before, on a Thursday, I was going to go preach. The guy comes up to me Thursday. Sorry, it was Friday. He says, "Hey, can I talk to you real quick?" And I said, "Yeah." And I'd seen him before. I can't remember from where. And he said, "Hey, I work with the Salvation Army, and we'd like you to come do a program with us." Awesome, right? And in my head, I'm going, "Oh, if it could just be on Fridays from 4 to 5, that would be perfect." And he said, "Can you come on Fridays from 4 to 5? And I said, "Yes, give me your numbers." I called him, and now we go there every Friday from about 4:15 to 5. That's Friday. And then the one last one, just another Saturday. Saturday's our big day where we have 55 to 60 bus routes that go out and pick up kids at the church, and I'm going to show you guys just a short video of me and Pastor Bill. No, he's not going to propose, but you can play that.
Hello from Metro Ministries in New York City. I'm standing here with founder Pastor Bill Wilson, and we're getting ready for yet another Saturday. You can see behind us the buses are already lined up to go out and pick up thousands of kids just today. Now, in 2008, I came here, I joined staff because of the passion that I saw in this man. He's inspired me, and he's motivated me to push myself in all areas of my life, including to go out and promote this ministry. Pastor Bill, I want to say thank you for meeting with me this morning.
Absolutely.
And thank you for letting me be a part of this. Absolutely. Can you greet the people?
Please. Folks, I want to just take a minute to, again, just reiterate what Jill has said. She's done a fabulous job since she's been on staff. We have young men and young women come from all over the world, literally, to serve here, not just in the internship program, but then many of them come and stay on staff, which she has done a fabulous job. She's got something she can contribute to your church and your ministry. Thank you for allowing her to be a little bit of a part of what you folks are doing there. God bless you. Thanks for believing in her, because I know we sure do.
And thank you. I look forward to partnering with you.
People there, huh? Both of them. Yes, I know him. I know the Bill. Yeah, a little bit. But either way, we were sitting there, as I said, we were sitting there in front of some of the buses. It was a Saturday morning, and the buses were getting ready to go. That was just some of the buses. The rest of them were all lined up down the street. A lot of them were getting ready to go out. But just another Saturday, there's so many things that can happen on Saturdays. This last Saturday that we had right before Christmas, we gave out 30,301 Christmas presents. I don't know how they got that number one, but we keep track of how many kids come. But we gave out 30,000 gifts. That's just in New York City alone. We do this all over the world. They gave out about 100,000 worldwide Christmas gifts, wrapped Christmas presents, which is great because some of these kids, it's all the present that they're going to get. I mean, some of these kids are great, and I'm not going to say it's all of them, but they're well off. But for some of those kids, it's really, you know, it's something so great that girls will take that wrapping paper and they'll hang it up on their wall because they say, I've never seen something so beautiful. They'll save that. But just another Saturday to give you one more quick story. There's a girl that I pick up, her name's Ramona, and she tells me, "Jill," I sit down, picked her up on a Saturday morning. She sat down, she said, "Jill," and she had been gone the weekend before, sorry, in Pennsylvania. She said, "Jill, every time I go out or leave the house, I don't ever want to come back. I hate going back home." And I think you'd understand if you ever seen the place where she lives, and if you walked in to see where she sleeps, there's no sheets, it's just a mattress, and she's in there with all her brothers and sisters. And I don't know, I think she's 11 or 12, but she's with it, and she's getting it, right? But and she wants to see something different, and I want her to see something different. And that's why what we do is so important, and that we can't really look at as just another week. We can't look at what we do as just another day, as just another lesson, as just another kid, because it's not. And those kids that come, they come for about an hour every week. I'm going to get a motion here. They come for about an hour every week, and they get about a 20-minute lesson. And that 20-minute lesson for us is so critical because we're competing with their Xbox that's on their home, their TV that's on their home, their parents that are fighting, their other kids on the block that are telling them to fight, telling them to go, yeah, go take this from the store. We're competing with Muslim kids' parents who, when they go home, they're teaching them all these different religious things to do. We're competing with all these things, and we only get that 20-minute window every single week of their lives. That's why it's so critical that we don't look at what we do as just another day. And it's the same for all of us, that we don't look at every day as just another day, and we don't look at this year as just another year, because it's not just another year. This is another day. This is another opportunity. This is another year to do whatever, I don't know what it is in your life, what's different. Maybe there is something you know that you need to change, or something you need to do, or something you just want something more. I don't know. But this isn't just another year for you. And as well, as I close, I just want to say you guys can come and just talk to me in the back. I don't know all of your names. I'm slowly getting to know them as I come here once or twice a year, a couple of times a year. But come talk to me and tell me your name, all right? And I'm Jill, by the way. But come, and as well, I have a couple of these profiles. You can even sponsor a kid to help keep us out there and keep us doing what we're doing. As well, I have another cute little girl here that you could sponsor. That's me. And then we also put on these, it's a Metro Report, and it's funny, when I was preparing this, I didn't even know what said the difference between just another day. So you can read about that here in Metro Ministries. As well, one more thing we do is we give out thousands of stockings every year. So if there's any women that would be interested in putting stockings together, we have a women's group, come and grab one of these from me at the back at the end of the service, and thank you. Don't make it just another year, all right? Make it one more year.
Thanks, Jill. I think would you can take an offering now for Jill and her ministry in New York City, Brooklyn. So the ushers will ring the... Father, we do thank you, Jesus, so much for this ministry to New York, to the children of New York, to your people, Lord, that are living there, and many, many, and so many more desperate positions and situations than what we experience every day, Lord. We are grateful for what you've done in our lives, but God, we just know that there's so much more to be done in the lives of these kids in New York. We thank you for Jill, for her obedience to your calling in her life, and Lord, we just want to bless her in Jesus' name. Amen.
Might as well do speak about love. this whole book? How do you put this whole book in 10 minutes, 15 minutes? It's incredible. It's just incredible, the God that we serve, what he did for us, even as we celebrated a week ago. Gave us his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him would not perish, but have everlasting life. And I got to thinking, I know it's a worldly thing, but in less than 100 days from now, what are we going to be doing? We're going to be crucifying him, nailing him to a cross. Because of what? What did he do? Nothing. He was innocent. And who nailed him to the cross? Ask yourself that every day. Who nailed him to the cross? Our actions, our lack of obedience, our sin. We in the flesh. The things that we want for ourselves. Our selfishness. Nailed into the cross. Our selfishness. I think I'm going to kind of break the ice here by telling you a little story. Maybe some of you heard about it. I think I got it from Duane, an email. It's about a pastor that was walking through a town. He saw a young boy coming toward him swinging a bird cage. In the bottom of the cage there were three little wild birds shivering in the cold and scared. He stopped the kid and he said, "What are you going to do? Or what do you have there, son?" And the kid said, "I got some birds." "What are you going to do with them?" he asked. "I'm going to take them home and have fun with them. I'm going to tease them. I'm going to pull out their feathers." And I'm reminded when they pulled Jesus' beard right out of his face. And I'm going to make them fight. And I'm going to have a real good time with them. But you'll get tired of those birds sooner or later, won't you? Then what are you going to do with them?" And the kid said, "Oh, I got some cats at home. They like birds. I'll take them to them." The pastor was silent for a moment. "How much do you want for those birds?" he asked. The kid said, "You don't want these birds. They're just plain old field birds. They don't sing. They ain't pretty. They don't have nothing you want." "How much?" again the pastor asked. The boy thought, "Well, wow, this guy really seems to be interested. I might as well take advantage of him and make some money." So he just picked a figure out of the air. He said, $10. "I want $10 for these birds." Pastor reached in his pocket, took out a $10 bill, placed it in the boy's hand, and the boy was gone. He got what he wanted. He got what he wanted. Pastor picked up the cage, carried it to the end of the alley, where there was a nice grassy area with trees, and he opened up the cage and set him free. One day, Satan and Jesus were having a conversation. Satan had just come to the Garden of Eden, and he was gloating and boasting. "Yes, sir," he said, "I just caught a world full of people down here. Set me a trap. I used the bait I knew they couldn't resist. I got them all." "What are you going to do with them?" Jesus asked. Satan replied, "Oh, I'm going to have fun. I'm going to teach them how to marry and divorce. I'm going to show them how to hate and abuse each other. I'm going to teach them how to drink and smoke and curse. I'm going to teach them how to invent guns and bombs so that they can kill each other. I'm really going to have fun. What will you do with them when you're done?" Jesus asked. "Well, I'm going to kill them." "How much do you want for them?" Jesus asked. Satan said, "Oh, you don't want these people. They ain't no good. Well, you'll take them and they'll just hate you. They'll spit on you and curse you and kill you. You don't want these people." "How much again?" Jesus asked. Satan looked at Jesus and sneered. "I want all your blood, tears, and your life." Jesus said, "Done." And he picked the price. Now with that, I'm reminded of a verse. No greater love as a man than that he could lay down his life for another. That's exactly what Jesus did. Now in my study on love, I kind of was really amazed because how important it is. I know in the title it says that we're called to love one another. But really, as you study it, and Anne touched on it, how we need to be obedient to the commands. That's a command to love one another. A command. It's not an option. We don't have that choice. It's not our choice. It's a command. And are we going to be obedient to that command? Just that alone. I mean, I'm thinking of, you think of all the people that make you mad. You think of all the people that frustrate you. Coaches and employers. And even for employers, they're workers. You can about imagine. But what God told me this morning is, think of your pastor. Think of what your pastor has to go through. And his flock. Doesn't love them. Or doesn't care for the things he talks about, or don't show, you know, any participation. And just think of all the things that he must go through. Folks, this year, this new year, I pray that that could be one thing that we work on. And we lift up our past. Pray for them every day. We just need to do it. We need to do it. He needs to be lifted up. He goes through a lot here. And we need to tell him we love him. And it's a command. So if you don't love him, tell him anyway. It's a command to love him. You know, get over it. If something doesn't rub you the right way, go to God with it. Find your forgiveness in your heart. We're supposed to love like God loved. He died for us. He died. This is crazy. Think of that when he was getting beaten. Like I said before, they pulled beat him on his face, whipped him with several different kinds of whips. I mean, how would we react to that? Would we react the same way? You just think of what he must have felt when they were doing that to him. He's thinking, I'm dying for you. You're beating me, I'm innocent, and I'm dying for you. That's what we're supposed to be like. We're supposed to have that same love. That same love. And this is so neat because I've been studying just like crazy for the last 3 nights, and I told my wife, I said, you know, it probably is not going to matter anyway, because when you get up here, everything changes. It's just, like, I mean, I got notes and scripture verses, and it's got to be from your heart or it ain't real. It's not real, and if it ain't real, nobody wants it. Nobody wants it. So we do need to be real in this place. Right here is where it all comes down. And if we can't do it here, you think you're going to do it out there? No. This is where the forgiveness is. The building one another up in the faith. You know, if somebody has a problem, we work it out. That's another thing I studied, is how this, some of the scripture verses pointed out to marriage. It should be like a marriage here with the members of this body. And how do you treat your wife in marriage? What do you do when you don't get along? You just get rid of her? Or does she get rid, she gets rid of you, I should say? No, God says we need to work it out. Divorce. Divorce is not an option. Love is not an option. I don't know how to make that more real. I guess you just have to seek your own heart. And, wow. We are commanded to love one another, even when it doesn't go our way. Marriage. And then, while being a coach, I remember I was in the wrestling. I was a wrestler when I was a lot lighter. And I always liked a coach that would push me. It was hard. It was hard because you get in your face. In football, too. They'd come up and grab your face mask and just, why aren't you doing this? Why aren't you doing that? What's wrong with you? But I seem to like that, but I know a lot of people don't like that. What do you do when you don't like it? Do you quit? Do you give up? Is that what Satan is trying to do? He wants you to quit and give up. I yesterday had a good talk with Milo. And Milo, this has just been on my heart just since yesterday. And I got to say it. I'm going to say it because it's a good example, I think. I'm thinking about Zach, and he told me how good of a wrestler he is. But the coach just rubbed him the wrong way. So he just quit. Now I know he probably has his reasons, and they're probably all legit. But that's how Satan wins. He separates us from the love of God. And in this case, to be the love of a coach, just put the coach and God in the same plane. The coach rubbed him the wrong way. He's going to quit. He's not going to wrestle. Can you imagine if Zach would love that coach unconditionally? Just do it. Just do it. I think Zach could be the state champ. I just want to encourage you to maybe have him rethink it. Have him rethink it and try. Because I just don't want Satan to have the victory. I don't want him to get in between and stop Zach from maybe being a state champ someday. I know I kind of touched on it, but yeah, being a like an employer or an employee, how people don't get along, the backbiting, the bickering, the gossip. It's just all got to stop. It's got to stop. We're not being who God wants us to be if we can't operate that. Maybe in your own time you can go into Revelation chapter 3. Talks about the different churches. And the church of Philadelphia, they're the only ones that operated in love. And how God said he's going to protect them in the times. We want to be that church. We want to be that. It's really important. Really important. Another thing that I learned is that if we don't love one another, I think it ultimately takes away our salvation. Because we're not following God's command. And if we don't love, we must hate. It's like there's no middle ground. There's no gray area. You either love somebody or you don't like them. So that kind of hit me really powerfully, how important it is. And I am going to just go to 2 Timothy 3. It tells us what it's going to be like. And I think it's still there already. Some of the people, what the people are going to be like that we have to love, that we are going to have to deal with. Right here in this church. Second Timothy chapter 3 says, but mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, unforgiving. Slanderous, without self-control. Brutal, not lovers of the good. Treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Having a form of godliness, but denying its power. Having nothing to do with them. Do you have that queued up, Marianne? You do? Why don't you go ahead and start it? I think I'm going to finish here. I hope I made a point where we need to be as a church and how we can strive to be there. As she plays this song, go ahead. I want you to just empty everything in your mind. Okay, everything in your mind. what happened last year. Cast all your cares on Him. And this song will tell you why. He does truly love us. I just want to do one more thing before I'm done. I want to pray. This is my prayer for this body this year. I pray, God, that we know the height and the depth and the width of your love. Thank you.
Turn the mic on, please. The bottom.
I didn't think Joe would do that.
Is the mic on now?
Yep.
I can't trust anyone. In the Wall Street Journal yesterday, there was an article that said, raging against aging. As I look around here, this is not here, thank God, so I'm the oldest one. The whole article is about reading about aging. You got the baby boomers now that are coming on, and they're not happy. Their IRAs have been blown away. Their 401ks are troubled. A lot of them are going back to live with their kids. Not a happy time. It's supposed to be the other way around. But the old people are supposed to take care of the kids. Now the kids are finding themselves taking care of their parents. Here's the definition of old age. Old age is an annoying, ridiculous, pathetic decline toward the state of a turnip softening on a compost pile. That's verbatim. I didn't make it up. That was in the article. All right, it's already 20 minutes to 12, and I'm not going to take a long time. I want to tell you that I lived on a ranch in South Dakota when I was six. And I couldn't go to school because it was 10 miles and I had to ride horseback and I couldn't open the gates. So my folks moved to Minnesota and now I'm seven and I'm going to start school. And I'm staying at my grandpa and grandmother's place and they were Pentecostal. And I learned a prayer. Now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. Any of you ever heard that?
Yeah.
They have a bedroom. I'm in the next bedroom. All right, Dwayne, it's time for you to say your prayer. So I started to say, now believe me, and the Holy Spirit fell. I didn't know anything about the Holy Spirit. I started worshiping God, and telling God how much I loved him, and my grandparents get out of bed, come in there. They thought, this is the next Billy Graham. Well, obviously, I disappointed him. I really want to talk to you about a Sunday school class. Mike is teaching an adult Sunday school class right now. I've taught all my life. And I'm going to start a Sunday school class when Mike is done. He's finishing 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. But I'm challenging you. It's been told that God can't and I can't be a part of it to build a Sunday school class in this church. I'm not ready to accept it. So we're going to start having a Sunday school class. And in that Sunday school class, we're going to learn some scripture. And we're going to learn how to lead people to Christ. I had a daughter. Believe me, I have 5 kids. My daughter was dating this Catholic young person. I was on the board and I was teaching at a YZ of Free, but they didn't win anybody to Christ there. And I wanted this young man to hear the message of salvation. So I arranged to take him to Jesus People Church when they're downtown at the theater. Roger Van and Dennis Worry came out of my college-age Sunday school class. When they had a halfway house, I was on their board. So I decided that Leanne, and I can't even remember this young man's name anymore. I want him to go down there. I want to go there. Because I know he's going to hear the message of salvation. So we're down there, we're up in the balcony, and it comes time for the altar call, and he gets up and he bails out. So I go down with him. Standing in front of the altar, Roger's coming along. There's a lot of people there. Roger's coming along, shaking hands with everybody and saying, you know, we'll go in the prayer room, find out what and how you're going to accept Christ as your personal Savior. So he comes along and he shakes the hand. Shakes the hand of this young man. Then he comes over and he sticks out his hand and he said, well, what in the world are you doing here? Guess he thought I came for salvation. We went into the prayer room. Young man accepted Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. Roger said to him, how'd you like my sermon? I said, Roger, I thought you did well. Just wanted to know because you taught me 1 Corinthians. The reason why I'm telling you this story, my daughter decided not to go with this young man anymore. About 6 years later, I'm at home alone. Doorbell rings. I go to the door and he says, do you know who I am? I said, yeah, I know you. I said, won't you come in? He said, no, I don't have time to come in. But he said, I want you to know that when I accepted Christ as my personal Savior, it's been 6 years. I got 3 or 4 kids now, and a wife, and we're serving God. I want you to know it's important for every one of you to be able to lead somebody to Christ. It's an inheritance. It's a purpose. And we need to know how to do it. He said, well, you're supposed to talk about yourself. Well, I'm done talking about myself, except this old man has lived a long time. I fell 35 feet and broke my back. I fell 50 foot and walked away. I flew 3 different airplanes, built buildings and things like that. Let me tell you something. They don't mean anything to me. Nothing. Now at this stage of my life, it's God and family. That's all that's important. When Billy Graham says, you know, diet's not a problem. I know where I'm going. He said, but nobody talked to me about aging. Now he's 93. He said, I was sure that I would go before Ruth. I was sure that I'd die in my 50s, and here I am at 93. You really don't know what God's purpose is for your life. But it's absolutely necessary that we as Christians be faithful to Jesus Christ. Now I'm done. I'm proud to be part of the board. Tyler's my friend. And I believe that God has a purpose for this church. And that's to be effective in the world that we live in now. And I don't consider myself a turnip deteriorating on a compost pile. I think that, I'm going to close with this. I told you about when I was 7, what I prayed. Now I'm 80. I got bad news for you. Right, I got news. The prayer was exactly the same. When I lay down at night, I say, now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to keep. Why don't you stand? This is the last stanza. How come you want me to be last? I thought you'd say something kind like, you know, man, you got a lot of wisdom. You know, pretty bad advice. They just said, beauty before age. So that's how I got here. That's good. Father, I thank you for the reality. God, I could have went into many places today. Time not be allowed where I've been up against it. Facing bankruptcy. You're faithful. Sickness in my family. God, I pray that you would bless these people. I pray, oh God, that you would make them witnesses. And I pray for the wisdom and the knowledge and the understanding and the spiritual discernment is absolutely necessary for this board and for time. And Father, as this crowd is dismissed, may they understand something. The church is now leaving the building. That's what it's all about. In Jesus' name. Amen.